prossimi del next programma.
Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 2. I usually try to save the questions to the end of the service when we're standing by my display. But if anybody has any questions like right now that they want to ask right away, I'd be happy to answer them. Anybody? Okay, let's get in the Word then. Deuteronomy chapter 2. We'll read the first couple verses here. Deuteronomy 2. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have encompassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity, Brother Stevens and his church, to open their doors to my family and I and give us an opportunity to present my work and do a little preaching tonight, Lord. And I just pray that you help me to get me out of the way here, Lord. And I just pray that you just instill in my heart and mind everything that you'd have me to say, and take away out of my heart and mind everything that you'd rather I didn't say. And I just pray that you help me to impart some spiritual blessing today tonight to the congregation here today, Lord. And I just pray that each and every person today can get something out of my message tonight. And Lord, I just pray that if there's somebody sitting here tonight that's not saved, I just pray that something in my message will bring about conviction in their heart, and they'll see their need for Jesus, and they'll see their need for salvation, and they'll get saved, and they'll get that thing settled tonight before they leave. And once again, Lord, I just pray that you sanctify these next few moments, this message I'm going to preach. And I just pray that everything I do and say will be nothing but to your honor and your glory. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is not a message I normally preach. I usually have one or two, maybe three messages that I preach quite frequently during deputation. But the Lord's kind of, the last couple of meetings, the Lord's kind of turned the tide a little bit and kind of had me preach this message that I don't normally preach. But this is definitely a message that I hope everybody can get a blessing out of tonight. And it can definitely, especially nowadays, be a help to people. And again, this passage deals with the Lord giving a little exhortation to the children of Israel. You know, it was kind of at a period of time when the Lord seemed about done punishing the congregation of Israel in the wilderness. And they wandered about in the wilderness about 40 years. And the Lord saw this time was about to ready to move them, about to ready to pick them up where he left off, started moving toward the promised land. And you know, as the story goes, eventually in the end, they get to the promised land, but it was at that point where he was about ready to move them again. And there was a point in time where the spies came back to scout out the land the first time around. They came back and they gave an evil report to Moses, said, oh, you know, the cities are walled up to heaven and there's giants in the land, and we just don't think we can do it. We can't go over. And the only two people left out of that generation whose carcasses died in the wilderness, only two people, Caleb and Joshua. And we're at a point in time where the Lord's about ready to move to the promised land. And I want to focus this message tonight on verse 3. And I want to try to practically apply it to everyday Christian living here. You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Now, this day and age, you know, we're in the last days, and it kind of seems that the Christians face a lot of mountains. They face these monumental problems. And whether you're lost or saved, you're going to have problems in this lifetime. And there's going to be mountains. And it's not, you know, the problem is not the mountains that the Christians are facing nowadays. But it's the problem is that I notice with a lot of Christians, and I'm guilty of this too. There's been many times in my Christian life, throughout the 17 years I've been saved, that I've been guilty of this as well. Instead of getting over that mountain and getting the victory and going over and conquering the land and conquering the good ground that the Lord wants you to conquer, they tend to go around circles. They tend to run around in circles, kind of like a rat race in life. You know, round and round she goes. Where she stops, nobody knows. A lot of Christians tend to just compass the mountain, run around in circles. They never get in a straight line. They never conquer the ground. They never get the victory, and they just run around in circles. So tonight, I picked out three mountains that I believe are really a huge issue and huge problems nowadays in the Christian life. And I thought we'd cover those three tonight, and we'll take a look at them and see how they are mountains in the Christian life, and how Christians just seem to run around in circles. And they never get anything done, and they never get anything accomplished. And the Lord wants to move them forward. He wants to bless them, and He wants to give them the victory. But Christians, they just tend to refuse. They just continue to just be in this rat race, just kind of like this hamster in a cage, just on the wheel, just kind of spinning his wheels. And you know, it just he's just actually in one place, but he looks like he's moving, but he's just spinning his wheels. That's what a lot of Christians are. They're like that little hamster in a cage. Round and round she goes. Where she stops, nobody knows. Let's look at the first mountain. Let's look at the mountain of sin. Now, in my opinion, the sin is the biggest mountain for a Christian. Sin is the biggest problem that Christians face. Let's look at Isaiah 59:2. Isaiah 59. Chapter 59, verse 2. It says, But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Jeremiah 5:25 goes on to say, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Again, sin is a problem with a lot of Christians. In this lifetime, it doesn't have to be. But the problem is people, a lot of Christians nowadays refuse to get the victory. They refuse to conquer the land the Lord wants them to conquer. And they just continue on circling the mountain and circling the mountain. And you know, and since they insist on continuing to go around in circles, the Lord kind of holds back. You know, there's a lot of Christians nowadays that are living in sin, and living a life that's dishonoring and displeasing to God. You know, they might be coming to church, and then they might be out in the bars on a Saturday night, or out in some secret sins in their life, and looking on things on their computer, on their Facebook, on their Twitter, or whatever, and messing around in sin. And it's because of that. It's because of the sin in their life that because they refuse to let go of the Christians. The Lord's just kind of takes a couple steps back. Let's look at that verse again. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face that He will not hear. You know, I mean, you got the Christian praying, saying, Lord, I need this, I need that. Lord, help me with this victory. Help me with my finances. Help me with my marriage. Help me with this, help me with that. And the Lord's just kind of, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Christians' prayer lives are getting short-circuited. The Lord wants to move in. He wants to help you. He's saying to himself, I want to help you. I want to move in. I want to come to your aid. But you refuse. You refuse to get this right. You refuse to get this sin right. You refuse to get that sin right. So I'm just going to have to take a couple steps back. And until you get things right, and until you decide to stop compassing the mountain of sin, stop going around that mountain, and turn northward and get the victory, then maybe I'll come into your aid. I found that in my life many, many times. I would continue to hold on to sin in my life. Whether it was sins of the flesh or was spiritual sins of pride, arrogance. And my prayer life was getting short-circuited. And it's like I was praying. And it's like the heavens were like brass bouncing off the ceiling. And it wasn't until I got serious with the Lord and just laid down my sins at the feet of the altar and started to really seriously get things right and seriously stop going around in circles and going after victory where the Lord kind of met me halfway and just came to my aid. What about that besetting sin? Let's look at Hebrews 12:1. We talked about sin in general. Let's take a look at that besetting sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, we're in a race. The Christian life is a race. And the finish line doesn't happen, or at least it shouldn't happen, until you die your physical death or until the Lord comes back and the roll's called up yonder and we go up by the ray of the rapture. That's when the race should end. But a lot of Christians are having trouble. They're having problems running the race because of the besetting sin. Now, besetting sin, in my definition, doesn't necessarily mean a sin that, you know, a Christian is falling headlong into, not caring what the Lord thinks. But, you know, sometimes there's Christians out there that we really try. We really try to go after the victory on this besetting sin, but we keep falling. We get up, we try again, and then we fall. We get up, try again, we fall, and so on and so forth. And the problem is we gotta lay aside the sin that besets us. You know, and the problem is, you know, a lot of Christians, they depend on that arm of flesh. You know, they don't depend on the Lord. They just keep running around the mountain. And they just keep going around in circles. And sometimes they try to rely on themselves and they rely on their own flesh to do it and to give them the victory instead of relying on the Lord. And for whatever reason, instead of going forth and getting the victory, they keep, you know, circling this mountain of this besetting sin. And after a while, you think that it's going to get tiring. Your Christians get tired. They get discouraged of fighting the same besetting sin over and over and over again. They get tired and they get discouraged. They start getting mad at the Lord and they start throwing the towel. Then they start quitting. You know, what we have to learn to do is, you know, there's a lot of Christians pulling their hair out, you know, saying, there's this one sin that I just can't seem to get victory over. You know, a lot of people, they get saved. And they get going for God and they get on fire for God. They get saved. And some of the sins they get rid of effortlessly. Like the cigarettes and the alcohol and the drugs and the party life. A lot of Christians go just like that. Or, you know, some of them might be able to beat the bottle just like that once they get saved, but they can't seem to get rid of smoking. I know I heard of a brother in my church that he got saved. I never got to know him personally, but my pastor would preach on him over and over again. He'd get saved and he got rid of alcohol just like that. But there's this other sin, cigarettes. He couldn't beat the cigarette pack. He couldn't beat cigarettes. He couldn't beat smoking. And because he gave up and he threw in the towel on that besetting sin, he wound up having triple bypass or quadruple bypass heart surgery. And you could trace it back to the smoking. You know, when we get these besetting sins, you know, it's understandable. It's discouraging. And sometimes it'll cause you to pull your hair out. And a lot of Christians are pulling their hair out with this besetting sin. But the thing is you gotta make the choice to go down the right pathway. It's not the fact that the Lord can't give you the victory. It's the pathway you choose to go down. I just can't get the victory. I can't get the victory over the sin. Yes, you can. It's the pathway you choose to go down. I mean, God wants us to get off the rat race of the besetting sin and turn us northward to get the victory, but we have to make the decision to go down the right pathway. Once we go down the right pathway, then the Lord's going to help us to get the victory and help us to turn northward. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:57. You know, there's Christians out there that make excuses that they can't get victory over this sin and they can't get victory over that sin. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Again, God promised us the victory. We just got to want it. You know, it's just, again, there's sins in our life that we claim that we can't get victory over, or besetting sin, or temptations. That's a point that I'm going to get into next, more in detail. But we get going, saying we make the excuses, oh, I just can't get the victory. Yes, you can. You just got to go down the proper pathway and get the victory that the Lord promised you. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. The victory's there for the taking. You just got to go after it. You got to be willing to go down the right pathway. God has given you. Yeah, God has given you the victory. He's already put the battle in your hand. You just got to go out and win the battle. Let's look at temptation. That's the next point. That's another monumental problem with a lot of Christians. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that passage, but let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The temptation is another problem. You know, Christians fall into temptation left and right, and they want to blame everybody but themselves. They've got every excuse in the book. But first of all, let's take a look at this: who will not suffer you to be tempted above you that you are able? A lot of Christians say, "Oh, it was just too hard for me. I had the devil breathing down my neck. I just couldn't resist. I couldn't resist." Bible says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. The Lord knows your highs and lows. He knows your uprising and downsitting. He's not going to put something across your path. He's not going to put a trial or a tribulation across your path that you can't handle. I can't handle it. Yes, you can. You can handle it. Also, other Christians make the excuse. I've heard myself say it. I've heard my other Christian brothers and sisters in Christ say it, that there was just no way out. I couldn't do it. But God has given you a way out, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, when you're in a burning house or a burning building, what's the first thing you're going to look for? You're going to look for the fire escape. You're going to look for a way out. According to this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's a promise in the latter portion of this verse that will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God will give you the way out. No, there wasn't no way out. Yes, there was. According to my Bible, there was a way out. We just got to find it. And I know it gets hard when we're facing temptations. I know it's like a big tidal wave in front of us, about ready to swallow us up. But we got to find the escape route. Sometimes if we just don't, a lot of Christians out there, the minute the devil puts out the goods and puts out the wooden nickel and puts out the bill of goods, we're just too quick to take it. We don't put any effort into it. Lives could be changed. So much of a difference could be made in Christians' lives if they will just stop. Think for a minute. When faced with the temptations, and take a couple steps back and just drop to their knees and just pray. Read the Bible if so. Pray, read the Bible. If not, just say, Lord, I don't see a way out. I can't do it. Lord, help. Give me a way out, Lord. Help. Give me an escape route. Help. If only we do that. It makes so much of a difference. But Christians, we're just too quick. We don't want to put forth any effort. You know? Yeah, I know we're no match for the devil, but if we got the Lord on our side, and if we tap into the resources of prayer and Bible reading that the Lord's given us, we can be a match for Him with the Lord's help. We just got to be willing to put forth a little effort and stop living your life running around in circles, running around this mountain of temptation, instead of resisting, falling, one time after another, after another, after another. Why don't you put some effort towards it? Do some praying. Do some Bible reading. Do some crying for help when you're facing a temptation, and go and get the victory. Turn northward. Stop going around in the circles and turn northward. All right. Let's look at James 1. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now I think I've covered most of this passage, but let's go back. Let's go back and look at, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You know, every time you fall into a temptation, every time you keep running around in circles and circling that mountain, every time you fall into a temptation, you miss out on a crown of life that the Lord wants to give you. You miss out on a crown. That's one of the crowns. You can receive one of those big crowns, the judgment seat of Christ, if you just overcome temptation. And every time you fall into temptation, you miss out on an opportunity to get a crown. You know, a lot of Christians are going to miss out on that crown of life at the judgment seat of Christ, because they would insist on continuing to fall into temptation. And, you know, I'm sure that there's going to be Christians that, you know, are going to have a laundry list of excuses. You know, oh, Lord, it was just impossible for me. Oh, I couldn't do it. I just didn't have the strength. I didn't have enough discipline. The list could go on and on, but the Lord's going to say, and He's going to find somebody in your generation, in your time period, in the crowd, that faced the same temptation, and didn't go run around in circles, went northward, got the victory, resisted the temptation, resisted the devil, so that the devil would flee from him. He's going to pick out that individual in the crowd, and he's going to bring him to the forefront, and he's going to say, what about him? What about them? What about all those people? What if he points out to you a series of people that faced the same temptation that you did and got the victory? He's going to say, what was that? What was your excuse? Again, if we want to get the crown of life, if we want the Lord, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ and kneel before our Creator, and if we want the Lord to come up with the crown of life and put it on our head and say, Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so, this is because you resisted this one temptation or this series of temptations that I sent your way. Well done. Well done. If we're going to be able to experience that, Get off the hamster wheel. Stop going around in circles and circling around the mountain and turn northward. It's that simple. Let's look at bitterness. Oh my soul, that is a huge problem. See, a lot of people in the crowd agree with me. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Hebrews 12:15. Let's turn there. Let's turn there and take a look at it. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, it's people nowadays have spent weeks on end, months on end, some people years on end, just stewing about this person doing them wrong, and that person doing them wrong, or that person saying something or doing something to them that they felt has done them wrong. You know, just a lot of Christians struggle with it. And because of that, they're running around in circles. They're circling around that mountain of bitterness and not turning northward and getting the victory. You know, and the main problem with that mountain of bitterness is pride. It's pride, you know? A lot of people are just holding back in their bitterness and stewing in their bitterness and saying, well, I'm not going to let go of my bitterness. I'm not going to forgive this person because, this person's getting away with it. He's going on his merry way, and he's living his merry life or living her merry life and going on her merry way. So, you know, I'm just going to hold back because, you know, the Lord hasn't done anything. The Lord hasn't given them their just desserts. But that's not the way to look at it. That's the way we can't look at it. You know, most people that have said things to you or done things to you wrong, and you're just kind of mad and you're angry and you're still stewing in your bitterness and having an unforgiving spirit, whether it's instead of a forgiving spirit, you know, chances are those people don't care. Those people are sleeping like a baby. Those people are going on their merry way and they're living their life. They don't care. Is it really worth it for you to care and put out and harbor all that emotion of bitterness? What we got to learn to do is we got to learn to have a forgiving spirit and not an unforgiving spirit. We've got to learn to, Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Just forgive and Hebrews 12:15. I just touched on it. It's a root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, bitterness is like this acid inside a can that's going to eat it from the inside out. Bitterness. You let it harbor, you let it fester long enough, it's just going to spiritually eat at your soul. And eat at your spirit, and eat at you from the inside out. It's going to be, you know, a lot of sins, including bitterness. And I've noticed it about bitterness when I've had problems with it in my life. It's like these vines that wrap themselves around you more and more. The more you let that bitterness harbor and fester, and they become like a spiritual boa constrictor that just chokes the spiritual life right out of you. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 14. Matthew 6, verse 14 says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm not touching on salvation or anything. This doesn't have anything to do with salvation. I understand that once you're saved, you're always saved, but I'm kind of touching on fellowship with God and prayers getting answered and walking in your everyday life. You know, some of you people might be sitting here tonight with an unforgiving spirit about something hurtful that somebody said to you or something that they did to you, and you refuse to forgive them. And like I talked about earlier in the message, you know, you got the Lord, and you know, you might be coming to the Lord, and you might feel that the heavens are brass, and your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and you're not getting anywhere with God. Well, the Lord might be waiting for you to get that bitterness thing right with God. And maybe get the bitterness right with the other person that you've been bitter against. And there's the Lord again saying, you know, I want to help you. I want to have good fellowship with you. I want to answer your prayers. I want to walk with you. I want to give you peace. I want to give you contentment. I want to give you happiness. But again, I'm going to have to step back a little bit. And I'm going to have to wait for you to let go of your pride and let go of your anger and let go of your bitterness and get the thing right with me and get a forgiving spirit and go get right with the person that you've been bitter against. And I'm just going to sit back here a little bit and I'm going to wait. And then maybe once you're interested in getting things right, then I'll come in. I'll come to your aid and help you out. That's what, you know, you're having problems getting your prayers answered, walking with God and having fellowship with God. For some of you, that might be all it takes. It's just letting go of your bitterness and having a forgiving spirit. I tell you, every time I've let go of my bitterness and let go of my unforgiving spirit against somebody that wronged me, that said something to me or did something to me that I felt was wrong, that I felt wronged me, it's like a weight got lifted off my shoulders the minute I did it. You know, it's not worth it. It's not worth to throw out your fellowship with God and throw out a close walk with God and throw out the opportunity to get prayers answered over something that somebody said or something that somebody did that you felt was wrong. Or something that you felt that, you know, it's not worth it circling that mountain of bitterness over and over and over again. Just throwing everything out. I mean, think about it. Everything that they did to Jesus, I mean, they took a cat of nine tails and they scourged him and they whipped him and whipped him and they took a crown of thorns and planted a crown of thorns on his head and they smote him when he couldn't see. They smote him and said, "Prophesy, Jesus, who hit you?" And they nailed him on the cross. They nailed his hands. They nailed his feet. After everything that they did to Jesus, he didn't stop. He didn't quit. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't come down after everything that they did. And everything we will never have to face what he faced. Never. So after all the sins that mankind, the human race laid on him and did to him, is there really anything that somebody could say to us or do to us that we can't somewhere along the line, in the long run, forgive and forget? Is there anything under that, what they did to Jesus? Jesus could have gave up. He could have quit. You know, he could have called 12 legions of angels and said, "Hey, I'm done with this. They're not worth dying for. Look what they're doing to me, Father. I'm done with it. I'm checking out. I want out of here." But he didn't. So, again, really, why can't we just let go and just live and let live? And just have a forgiving spirit? There's nothing short of what they did to Jesus that we can't forgive somebody for what they did to you. All right. Well, I'm about done. One more point here. Let's take a look at salvation here. There's a lot of lost people circling this mount, compassing this mount of not being saved and having an opportunity to get saved instead of turning northward and getting saved. They run around in circles and they hold out. They hold out on God. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." James 4:4 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time, then vanisheth away." Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" You know, there's a lot of people out there that know what they have to do to get saved. They've had the gospel presented to them. They've had the plan of salvation presented to them. They've had opportunities to get saved. And they see Jesus far off, dripping on that tree and dripping on that cross, dripping blood. They see it afar off, but they hold out because I want to live my life. You know, a lot of Christians, they don't get anywhere with God when it comes to serving the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord and submitting to the Lord's will because they want to live their life. I kind of struggled with that line of thinking early on in my Christian life. But a lot of lost people, they want to live their life. You know, a lot of these young people out of there, young people in there in their 20s, late 20s, they're saying, hey, I want to live my life. I want to party it up. I want to live it up. And then maybe 20, 30 years down the road, I'll get things right with God. I'll get saved. I'll get saved then. Maybe 30 years down the road when I've done what I've wanted to do. I just want to go to school. I just want to go to college. I just want to have a career. You know, I don't want to get saved and have to, you know, and have to bear the shame of it and have to bear what my friends will think about me. I just want to have a career and have a job and just live my life. And then maybe down the road someday, I'll get saved. But you know what the problem is with that? A lot of those people that get saved 30 years down the road, they don't make it that 30 years. They check out long before that. There's probably countless of people burning in hell tonight that thought they could party it up and live it up and live their own life and do do their own thing. But and say, down the road I'll get saved. I'll get saved when I really need the Lord. They didn't even come remotely close, and they checked out, and they're down in hell, burning in that awful flame, regretting it. And they know they didn't have that much time that they thought they did, but it's too late. Again, if there's somebody sitting in here tonight, and you're holding out on getting saved, maybe you've been coming here Sundays on end. You know, you're a fool if you think that every person in the independent Baptist circle that comes to church is saved. There's plenty of them sitting in independent Baptist churches that aren't saved. Why? Yeah, they have the gospel presented to them. They're in the right church, but for whatever reason, they're holding out. They're holding back. They're going around in circles on that mountain. Instead of turning northward and getting saved, they're just going around in circles. And some of them may never get saved because they'll hold out and hold out, and hold out. But one day, it'll be too late. Let's look at a character in the Bible that kind of think fits the bill here. Let's look at Acts 24. It kind of is a pretty good description of what I'm talking about here. We'll look at Acts 24. And we'll pick it up in verse 25. I won't read the whole thing for time's sake, but actually, let's pick it up in 24. Sorry about that. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know, there's Felix. You know, Paul was given permission to kind of preach a little message to Felix. Got a pretty good message laid out to him. And Felix, you know, it looks to me that Felix was kind of halfway convinced. You know, he's sitting back thinking, you know, man, Paul preached a good message, man. He laid it out, man. Man, that preacher preaches like a house on fire. That was a good message, man. Maybe I should get saved. Maybe there's some truth. Maybe there's some truth to what Paul said. Nah, I want to hold back. I'm not ready. I just want to live my life. I want to do this. I want to do that. You know what, Paul? Hey, I'll remember you. When I need you, when I need the Lord in a more convenient season, I'll look you up. I'll give you a call, Paul. I'll remember you. Just go your way, and I'll give you a call, and we'll talk about this when I need the Lord. You know, and I think Felix is a pretty good illustration in the Bible of a lot of lost people nowadays. You know, the gospel's right there. It's there for the taking. It's been presented to them. But they're like, nah, I'll get it taken care of. I'll get saved when I need the Lord. at a time when I need the Lord. My life's good now. My life's about botched up. Oh, my, you know, I'm living a good life. I got everything I need. Maybe I'll get saved when I need to get saved. And you know what? As I look, I don't ever, you look beyond the book of Acts here, the rest of the Bible, I don't ever see a time in the future after that. I don't see a time where Felix ever came back to Paul and said, "Paul, I mean business for the Lord now. Maybe I should get saved. Why don't you lead me to the Lord? Why don't you help me to be saved and know it?" I never see that happening. I never see that Felix come back and get saved later on in the Scriptures. I don't see it. And I think it's pretty safe to assume he never got saved. And he's burning in hell to this day. Now I think, the Lord just hit me with this, but I think King Agrippa almost persuades me to be a Christian. Almost persuaded. There's that song that almost persuaded, but all is lost. You know, I mean, he was just there. Paul almost persuaded him. But for whatever reason, Paul could not actually persuade him. So, if there's somebody here that's holding out on getting saved, the time to get saved is now. Quit circling around that mountain and turn northward and get saved. So, does this message apply to anybody here in any way? I mean, am I talking tonight about any of the situations, any of these mountains that I touched on tonight? Does any of them apply to you? That mountain of sin? Or that besetting sin that just nags at you and nags at you and nags at you and you just can't seem to get the victory? That one little besetting sin? What about temptation? What about bitterness? What about somebody here that's not saved and you're holding out on God and you know what you have to do? Maybe there's just a situation that I didn't touch on tonight, and there's another mountain in your life that I don't know about and that I didn't touch on tonight, but the Lord brought it to light and reminded you of that mountain. Maybe there's something else that the Lord touched on tonight that I didn't mention. Whatever it is, get off the hamster wheel. Stop being that hamster in the cage that just goes around and around and around. You know, or that tire that's stuck in the snow in the wintertime, instead of backing out or going forward, just constantly spins its wheels. Don't be like that. Felix, there was a commercial. You're holding out on getting saved. Remember that commercial? Don't be that guy. Now, again, stop circling these mountains that I might have mentioned in there. The Lord may have touched on your heart. Stop circling these mountains and go northward. Turn your northward and get the victory so you can soar to greater heights in your Christian life. And you can soar like wings as eagles. And the Lord can, you can walk closer to the Lord and you can walk closer to the Lord in fellowship. And the Lord can use you, and you can be a vessel, meet for the Lord's use. And that's all I have.
Thank you, brother. All right. That was really good. Really good. Let's, what one? Yeah, let's do sing 251. You can stand. Tonight that are so prevalent in Christianity. It's not any large newfound doctrine. You know, things in our mountains in our lives that we face these latter days, sin, temptation, bitterness. salvation meant possibly. I got thinking about bitterness when he was preaching. He says, looking diligently lest any man fail in the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby be defiled. I don't think there's a person in this room that would think of going out on a public street or in a mall and somehow doing something atrocious that would defile themselves physically. We're all prettied up, dressed up, looking nice. What about our heart? What about the defilement of our heart? There's not been a person that has walked out the back door of that church and never came back that didn't have a root of bitterness within them. It starts with that bitterness. Where will it end? Where will it end in our life? Will we be destitute? Would God laugh when our fear cometh, when it cometh to desolation, it says in Proverbs 1, because they're so far from God? Or will we be close to Him? You don't have much time left, people. The days are short and the times are evil. And that brother is right on tonight. That was good. Get rid of these mountains. Turn from these mountains. Head north. It's no coincidence it says head northward. Head north to God. You need to come forward. All right, let's continue on with the second one. Take up an offering. You all set there, Chris? Take up an offering for his brother. How long have you been in deputation, sir?
Over a year.
Oh, about a year, okay. Yep. And you mind sharing us what the...